And last week we began the Sunday night lesson by pointing out that we must always remember that the church belongs to Christ, doesn't belong to any man, and that all the rules and laws governing the church, those rules and laws are made by Christ. If and when any of us, preacher, elders, deacon, faithful brother, sister, whenever we make our own rules or law for the church, then we are encroaching dangerously into God's prerogative. We are going to start tonight's discussion. In fact, from last week, I wanted to do this. There's something I want to just share with the audience, and that is what one of our preachers, this, what I'm about to read, is a leaf from one of our publications. When I say our Church of Christ publication, it is written by a preacher. It is something that over the past many years I've shared with the men's class. It is important that we be mindful that what this church leader is saying is not just his opinion. In fact, I've shared it with the men's class and want to just share it with this Sunday night audience is because I concur on these points with the author of this article. The title, of course, it is by Clifford Payne. And the title of it, Not for the Unfaithful. I pick up at the point where he said, it has been a rather common practice for the church leaders to call upon men who attend only one service of the church each week and who fail to give liberally of their time, of their talent, and of their material position to lead priors, to teach Bible classes, to direct singing, and to serve at the communion service. I need to go over that to make sure you get it. He said, it has been a rather common practice for the church leaders to call upon men who attend only one service of the church each week and who fail to give liberally of their time, of their talent, and of their material possession to, that is, they are called upon to lead prayers. They are called upon to teach Bible classes. They are called upon to direct worship. They are called upon to serve at the communion table. We sincerely believe that this is an inadvisable practice. Which should be discontinued. The admonition to Timothy is that the teaching of the gospel be committed to faithful men. That's a fact. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things which thou hast learned of me, the same commit thou unto faithful men. In other words, spend more of your time with faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The unavoidable conclusion is simply that only active, consecrated Christians are qualified to be teachers. That is a fact. One who attends the church service once a week only can hardly be described as an active, consecrated child of God. I hope everybody is listening. One who attends worship once a week can hardly be considered to be a consecrated or a faithful child of God. Indeed, if he's given a class, what will he teach the members of the class relative to fidelity to the Lord's work? What will he teach? What can he teach in respect to being faithful to Jesus Christ if he attends only once a week? As, now he's quoting from another church leader, as Brother Brewer noted, if I could control the affairs of the church where I live, I would not allow anyone to teach a class who does not attend all the services of the church. That's another church leader is quoting from you. All the services of the church, including prayer meeting, of course, and who does not show a lively interest in all the problems and the work of the church. What is a teacher to teach if he is not going to teach respect for and fidelity to the Lord's blood-bought institution? What is he going to teach? Why should he teach anything if he is not going to teach the student to become Christian and to live as Christian in the fear of the Lord, in faith, in prayer, in loyalty? Why should he be considered to be a teacher? When asked why they utilize the service of unfaithful members in the specific way previously stated, church leaders usually respond with this major reasoning: by using them in such ways, we hope to induce them to greater fidelity. In other words, the unfaithful members give them activities to make them faithful. God's reasoning is different, totally different. Truly, they must first be faithful. One of the passages I'm hoping to bring up tonight, that it is required of steward that they first must be faithful. Another passage relevant to that: let these also first be proven. You don't give a brother or sister duty to make them faithful. It's their faithfulness and commitment to Christ, the gospel, and the church that make you know you can call upon that brother or that sister to do this or that. A study of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Let us hear that passage. It's a passage we all well know, but let us hear it anyway.
1 Timothy 10?
Yes, I've just quoted it a while ago, but probably when you hear it read. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, I think.
Okay. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon.
You see, let these also. And they also indicate that there were some other people that they must first prove themselves. Let these also be proven or be proved. Then you give them the work. You don't give them the work to let them be faithful. Amen. They must be faithful. That will prove that they can be responsible for things that Christ wants. This shows that one is qualified to take position of leadership and leading in the public worship service would undoubtedly be included in principle in the teaching. Let me make sure that a study of 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10 shows that one is qualified to take position of leadership and leading in the public worship service would undoubtedly be included in principle in this teaching when he has first proved himself. When the person has first proved himself. Therefore, one is not appointed to eldership. In fact, whatever responsible position or task or work in the church, yes, one is not appointed to eldership, given a class to teach, called upon to lead prayer, etc. As an inactive make sure I get it and don't confuse. Let me go over that, yeah. Therefore, one is not appointed to eldership, given a class to teach, called upon to lead prayer, etc., as an inactive, for the proper Christian zeal and faithfulness. But conversely, he is used in these different ways after having manifested love, fidelity, and zeal. It is always after the person has shown faithfulness that they are given function, duty. You don't give them function, duty to make them faithful. Many times, those of us who might be church leaders are other active brothers and our sister for that reason. We can retard the proper spiritual development and growth of a brother or a sister because we put the cart before the horse. That is, we are so anxious to see this brother up there doing this and that, or to see this sister be more involved. That we hastily run ahead and give the person duty when the person has not shown that they are ready for those duties, are shown that they are not qualified. When we do that, we tend to retard that person's proper development and growth for Christ. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through verse 14, the writer of Hebrews was saying to these Hebrews Christians, you are not qualified and ready to be teachers. Brother Mitchell, how me read that and me never say that there? Well, you're not seeing good. So let me repeat what I have just said. We are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11. 11 through verse 14, the last few verses in Hebrews chapter 5, and what the writer is saying to these Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was written is that you are not qualified, you are not ready to be teachers because you have not grown and developed to that stage. Not because you couldn't, but you have not applied yourself. That's right. Let us hear the passage.
Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing.
Wait. That's a blunt statement. You are dull of hearing. It's not really dull. The concept there is that You grasp truth in a tardy way. You don't learn what you should have learned. You are dull of hearing. That's what the writer is saying. Read on.
For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God.
Okay, notice here again. When, by reason of time, that is, when considering the time you have been in the church, you should have been teacher. Note, that is God's expectation, you know. The writer wasn't just expressing a private personal opinion. The inspired writer knew that God expects each child of his to develop where you can share with others the truth. But the writer of Hebrews says, when considering the time you have been in the church, and considering that time, by now you should be teaching. But even though you have spent that many months or years in the church, you still have not grown to where you can teach. In fact, it would be a mistake to commit any class to you. In fact, you know what you need? That someone take you again and go over the first principle. Hear, believe, repent, confess. That's the stage you are, because you are retarded. You are not ready to teach. That's what the writer. Something. This business, that's one of the passages. It might be in one of these passages that I have written down. When certain instruction was given to, is it Timothy? Not a novice. That is, be careful in whose hand you place God's business. A novice means a pupil, one who just started to learn. You don't place certain responsibility in that person's hand. Remember the illustration I gave last week? And it's important that we keep it in mind, especially those of us who help make decisions for the church. And that is, don't be taken, swept off your feet when a zealous new convert, brother or sister, just came to Christ probably a few months or a year or two or whatever ago, and tell you what they like. I would like to do this. I would like to do that. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think that's good. When the person has aspiration, when the person feel like there's some function in the church they would like to be a part of, that's good. Now, what is not good is when we who have been in the church for some time don't realize that, yes, the person's aspiration is good, but the person is not yet ready for that. And the illustration I drew last week is, where as parents you have a bright son or daughter. That boy or girl is bright, make pure A's in high school. And just about the time they finish in high school, that son or daughter comes to you as a mother or father and tell you, I would like to do medicine. I would like to be a doctor. I would like to be a flight engineer. your son or daughter, and the child said, that's wonderful, John, that's wonderful, Sarah. But watch here now. Don't go drawing out every cent you have in the bank to send the child to medical school. The child is not ready for medical school yet. That 16, 18, 20-year-old will have to first do his or her undergraduate degree. Where, if it is medicine, he's going to take up, it's that first 4 years, 3, 4, or 5 years, doing his Bachelor of Science with emphasis. It's not he's the one going to put the emphasis. It's the university know that he's a pre-med student. That they're going to set that, yes, you have to take course in biology, botany, physics, chemistry, and all of these. You see, that is setting the foundation for when he enter medical school. And it's just like we in the church, a person come and say, oh, I would like to conduct service. When we, by next week, start preparing the person to conduct service, we are way off track. That's right. There are some fundamentals that the person needs, such as understanding what the church is about, understanding what worship is about. Those are elementary that the person needs. And we must make sure the person gets it. What the person likes is good. But the person is not ready for that. Jesus Christ expects that the responsible, knowledgeable person are persons in the church. Christ expects them to see to it that one develops and matures to a certain stage spiritually before they are put into any responsible position, or before they are asked to teach that or teach that. Christ expects us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2.
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministry of God, ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
Watch here. Let a man start again.
Let a man so account of us.
Of us.
As of the ministers of Christ.
Uh-huh.
And stewards of the ministries of God.
Remember, a steward is one who is given, it's like a trustee, one who is given responsibility to keep, to hold, to protect something that belongs to another person. And the inspired writer Paul is just laying down a principle, him not make it. That principle is there, that it is required of steward that he is what? First, be faithful.
Be faithful.
That's right. That's right. That he first be faithful. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22.
Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither
be thou what?
Partaker of other man's sin. Keep thyself pure.
May we go over that? lay hands suddenly
on no man.
On no man. Literally, what the passage, what the instruction sent to Timothy was, don't be quick to appoint anybody to office. That's what that passage means. Don't be in haste or in hurry to appoint. And part of the reasoning there comes back to instruction given by Paul in other places. Let these first be proven. Let me hear verse 5 of the same 1 Timothy chapter 5.
No, verse 5. No, she that is a widow, indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplication and prayers.
What are these verses to be read is, you know, I call some of these things divine procedure. That is God's way of giving guide to the church. Verse 5 is dealing with, in the first century, when the church usually take the responsibilities of widows who didn't have anybody to take care of them. There are rules that were set even for that. That's right. Even for that. It was not left up just to the whims and the impulse of church leaders. They were given directive. And part of that directive is what the brothers just read here in verse 5. Verse 19.
Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses.
Here again is God's procedure, how you do things in his church. Don't just take accusation from just any and any source. Make sure that it is supported by others. Verse 21.
I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another.
That is, without being partial.
Yeah.
You'd say, but Brother Mitchell, these are common sense things. Yes, but so many times we trample on these principles. Don't be partial as you administer God's business. As I close with the fact, or with the point, that God is a God of order. First Corinthians 14, verse 26, verse 33, verse 40. 14, verse 26.
Oh. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, mm-hmm. hath a tongue, hath a revelation.
We emphasize and we have had orderly worship. When you are the last person left in the church here, see to it that we have orderly worship. Because that's what it is dealing with. Paul is saying, how is it then? And what he's doing here is a type of indictment or condemnation. When you come together, read it.
How is it then, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, mm-hmm. hath a doctrine, mm-hmm. hath a tongue.
That is, they come together, each person or group of people do their own thing. that is contrary to the will of God. God expects order in the church at all times. That was verse 26, verse 33.
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace.
That's right.
And as in all churches of the saints.
Wherever you find the true church of the saints, the Lord's church, the Almighty God will not be a part of any disorder that we allow. Then look at verse 40.
Let all things be done decently and in order.
And that includes, you know, making sure that in dealing with one another, we do not put the cart before the horse. That people are put in place because they are qualified, they are faithful, they are committed. And that we at least understand some of the areas you can use to measure whether or not a brother or sister is faithful. One more passage, Colossians chapter 2, verse 5.
For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order.
Stop there. Joying and beholding your order. The word I want from this verse is the word order. It is used other places, but it is a military word. It is a word that was used in reference to the army a lot in those days. And it means each person and everything in its right and proper place. God is like that. He wants to see, he doesn't want to see a round peg in a square hole. That is, God doesn't want to see unfaithful brothers or sisters holding position or given duty that belong to a faithful person. That's not good for the church, and that is not good for that brother or sister either. God expects everything and every person to be in their or its proper place. Thank you.